Jesus, the religious, the Pharisees, the Jews, and the Pharisees had come tempting him, and these legalists who were so legalistic in so many different ways had been were so liberal in this area of marriage, and so Jesus has addressed that. And from Mark's writing, I hope you've caught it up to this point. We're over halfway through the text, the book, and at the beginning we made the statement, we settled it, that Mark never put anything in on accident. It's all on purpose. As well as the fact that it was ordained by God, it was spoken by God through Mark, but nothing in here in the Word of God in our text this morning is there by accident. And I point our attention back to last Sunday where Jesus was talking about the hardness of our hearts, because I think this morning we get the other side of that situation, the other side of the defiant heart and the divided heart and the desperate heart and all of those different types of hearts. And I think we see the paradox here, we see the comparison as Jesus begins speaking, teaching us through an example in just a few verses this morning. And so if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, let's stand together. We'll begin reading in verse number 13. We're just going to read down through verse number 16 this morning. Would you read Jesus' words with me? I'll read all of the others, but when Jesus begins to speak, would you read? And then when he finishes speaking at the end of verse 15, you can conclude there. But would you read Jesus' words with me? And the Bible says in verse 15, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Heavenly Father, be with these few moments together as we've asked, we've prayed, we've approached your throne numerous times this week and even today several times to be with this moment in our life and in the life of our church and our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated this morning. In this passage, as I mentioned, Jesus has just had a pretty intense showdown with the Pharisees, and again they were trying to catch Jesus. They were trying to get him to contradict himself. As soon as that's finished, we see another instance in Jesus' life. He turns his attention to some parents, some loved ones that are bringing children to him, bringing the little children. I love that when a title comes from text, and the title this morning simply is "Suffer the Little Children." Suffer the little children. As Jesus turns his attention to some little children that are being brought to him by parents and loved ones. I can remember as a little boy, I grew up and began attending church right away. I went to church every time the doors were opened, and it's good for you. It's not hurtful or harmful to a child. It's a good thing to be in a biblical New Testament church every time the doors were opened. And As I attended church, junior church, Sunday school, all those different things, I learned and I came to love many of the children's songs that we sing. One of them is in our hymn book. It's page 102. It's simply, you would know this, "Jesus loves me, this I know." It's a basic truth, simple yet profound. It just says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." The second verse says, "Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in." Verse 3 says, "Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me, I will henceforth live for thee." It's funny that song gets relegated to a children's song when there's much doctrine that as adults we ought to apply to our lives. And it sounds like he was speaking of what Jesus was talking about here in Mark chapter number 10, also back in Mark chapter number 9, verse 36 and 37, where he took a child and set him in the midst. And again, he's going to use the child as an example. And Another song I grew fond of was Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Do you remember singing those songs as a child? Maybe, hopefully we still sing. Anybody? By raise of hand? Yeah, we sing those songs. I'm thankful that Jesus loves the little children. He still does. I'm thankful for that. It's a wonderful promise. But sadly, this morning, I would remind you that our world does not love the little children. Our world doesn't love children. The value of children historically, biblical, in the Bible, the value of children historically include Herod killing babies during Jesus' day as though they were expendable. He followed the example of a similarly evil ruler as Pharaoh killed babies in Exodus chapter number 1. Children were not held in high esteem. And by Jesus' time, it's reported that most Romans had a trash heap near their homes, if not next to their homes. And if they had an unwanted child, they would literally leave the child in the trash heap. They were left there, and if you were walking by and a family had thrown the child away, you could pick up the child and claim it as your own. However, sadly, when a parent would take a child, or an adult would take a child out of the trash heap, they often lived a life of slavery, of abuse, of wickedness, and had horrible, horrible things done to them. The value of children in our day is as such. According to our world, a recent study was a child in the womb is not a living soul. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says in the womb it is a life. Now our world seeks to allow abortions months after the birth. I even read this week that someone wrote that in some instances, what the next stage in the radical world in which we live is to allow abortion for months after the child is born. Months. The wording is this, is that they want to be able to choose the importance of that child's life up until the point that child is able to make a moral decision. That's not just months, folks. That's years. It's years. Our world doesn't love the little children. Our world doesn't love little children. And if we're able to do that, if they can kill a child, a toddler outside of the womb, because they're deemed useless to society, what is to keep them from doing the same to other people groups that they deem useless? This is a sickness. We live in a sick, sick world. In our school system, they're teaching something called, and this is going to get us edited on Facebook this morning, but that's all right. They're teaching something called gender dysphoria to children as young as 5 years old. They're being encouraged to disregard their anatomy and choose their gender based on their feelings. And unfortunately, the article I was reading unfortunately wrote, Americans are turning a blind eye instead of speaking up against political and social indoctrination that threatens our children's education and the very fabric of our nation. Despite the biological reality of only two sexes, distinct sexes, schools embrace and in some cases actively promote students questioning and then self-selecting their gender based upon how they feel. At 5 years old, an article went on to say, starting as early as preschool, kindergartners and kindergarten taxpayer money is funding radical sex education content. Just one example is known as this, the gender unicorn. This is a purple cartoon image featuring hearts and rainbows. It was adopted in 2016 in the school district in North Carolina. The gender unicorn has spread nationwide and even into Canada. A Washington State school district lists the gender unicorn as a part of the educational material for teachers. Alberta, Canada, the Teachers Association includes the gender unicorn in their teacher's toolkit aimed at cultivating the LGBTQ inclusive classrooms. The character, just in case you wanted to know, is designed to look endearing to young children, similar to Barney. But the unicorn walks through students through self-selecting their gender identity, their gender expression, their gender physicality, and those that they are physically and emotionally attracted to. This world does not love the little children. Most kindergartners, one reporter wrote, don't know how to read or tie their shoes or recite their home address, but instead of teaching the academic basics, schools are now actively promoting identity confusion, emotional harm and insecurity, negative impacts, promoting identity confusion, emotional harm and insecurity that impact the child for a lifetime. It's no wonder, the person wrote, that child and adolescent mental health issues are on a steep rise when students are taught to question their own identity and to select from an ever-growing list of confusing options. It's terrible. It's terrible what our world has come to. It's even worse when I heard and read this statistic that children comprise one of the largest groups of the unchurched population in our community. There are more children at home on any given Sunday morning than at most Sunday schools and churches. And although this passage applies to children, and yes, we must be vigilant in protecting our children, there are some truths here, I think, that we all can garner and take for ourselves that need to be applied to our everyday life. And as we consider the encounter, I trust we'll be challenged and encouraged not only to pray for our children, to pray with our children, to lead our children, to seek to point them to the Lord, but I hope it'll encourage us also to grow in our walk with God, that we would have a burden and be broken for the world around us. And I believe Jesus is using the example of children to teach us some things. I think one of the lessons that we learn from children this morning is we learn about our service. Our service. Here, first off, we find people were bringing these children to Jesus. It's important that we should bring others to Jesus. It's no surprise that Jesus had a special place, affection, for children. What is surprising is that the disciples did not. They had still not learned the lesson from the first 12 verses of this chapter. The disciples were still dealing with hard hearts. And Jesus loved the little children. He also loved them for what they can teach us. We learn about service. We learn about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. There's an old Roman story of a Roman emperor enjoying his triumph and marching his troops through the streets of Rome with all the trophies and pomp and prisoners. And he was marching with his troops, and the streets were lined with people cheering. Soldiers lined the streets to keep people in their place. And at one point on the triumphal route, the parade route, there was this platform set up where the empress and her family were sitting to watch this parade. On the platform was the emperor's youngest son, just a little boy. And as the emperor came near, the boy jumped off the platform, burrowed through the crowd, and ran out onto the road to meet his father's chariot. And a soldier stooped down and stopped him. He says, "You can't do that." The boy, he said, "Don't you know who is in that chariot? That's the emperor. You can't run out there." The little boy laughed and he said, "Hey, he may be your emperor, but he's my father." That's exactly the way we as a child of God should feel towards our Heavenly Father. That we can approach him at any time, at all times. And in Jesus' time, fathers were the ones who were responsible for the spiritual growth and well-being of their children, just like our Heavenly Father looks after His children. And so I think we see a couple of things as we learn about our service is we need to love like Jesus loved. Jesus loved the little children. They were bringing them to Jesus. That means both mom and dad and extended family and friends as well. They wanted these little ones who could not get to Jesus on their own to meet Him. I mentioned at the beginning, this world does not love Jesus. I came across this week an article about this homosexual men's chorus who put together this music, song, video thing outlining how they will convert your children. And they weren't speaking in generalities. They were speaking to you and I. And it was titled, "A Message from the Gay Community." And it begins with them saying, "We have a message for you. They say, you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. The rest of that line goes, funny, just this once you are correct. Over and over, the phrase, we'll convert your children, is sung. One line says this, we'll convert your children. It happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you'll barely even notice it. Face your fate, the song says, we'll convert your children. The group then goes on to chant in a frenzy, we're coming for them, we're coming for your children. The writer of that article said, this song seemingly highlights recent efforts that have come to light about children's programs like those on Nickelodeon injecting LGBTQ messaging across the board. It's nothing new. Advertisers for years have known that who to advertise to. It's children. A recent article made this statement. Advertisers use this slogan much in their thinking is to get them while they're young. As these were bringing people to Jesus, the disciples thought, what a waste. And in very strong words, the Bible says, Jesus rebuked them. It'd be a sad thing if our church was known as a place that wasn't loving. I didn't allow people to come in and we would love them with the love of Jesus Christ. Here we see Jesus' example of loving those that in their society were excluded, loving those that were overlooked, loving those that were rejected, and loving those that were unwelcome. We need to learn to love like Jesus did. As Jesus' entourage, the disciples sought to restrict access to those who desire to bring their children to Jesus. Jesus' attitude reminds us of his love for all of mankind. The Bible still says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a funny thing to think, but sometimes we get the idea that God said God so loved the world that whosoever, but somehow when Jesus came to earth, that all changed. That didn't change. Jesus still died for the whosoever. Jesus still loves the whosoever. Jesus still loves the unlovable, so to speak. We were unlovable. In Jesus' day, children were seen as nothing until they were deemed useful. But Jesus appreciated and loved and valued them. Children are honest. Children are humble. Children are trusting. Children are good judges of character. We need to love like Jesus did. We need to love those that society says not to love. We need to lead people to Jesus in our service, not just to love in our service, but to lead in our service. The word translated children literally speaks of young children, as young as infants, as well as young teenagers. And in the midst, Jesus didn't want to miss any opportunity to bless the children. These parents wanted their children to be near to Jesus. This presents a challenge for us in our society. Most parents want the best for their children, doing everything they can to provide for them and ensuring their well-being, ensuring their success. We try to ensure that they eat properly, they get the education they need, and participate in activities to become well-rounded individuals. And there's nothing wrong in theory with those things, but many fail to emphasize the most important need in a child's life, and that's getting that child to Jesus. We need to do as these parents did and get our children in the presence of the Lord. Nothing else in life is more important than our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saw the disciples fussing at those bringing people to him, the text said he was indignant. His anger, his righteous anger, was aroused, and he publicly rebuked them in the strongest terms. One man said, we can tell where your heart is by what you get angry about, by what makes you angry. He said it this way, the object of a person's indignation reveals a great deal about the person. Jesus' displeasure here reveals, he goes on to say, his compassion and defense of the helpless and the vulnerable and the powerless. Oh, we need to be people. We need a church that will love like Jesus loved, that will lead others to Jesus, that will lead others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn a lot from children. We can learn a lot about our service. We can learn a lot about loving God, how honestly and openly and trustingly that they love. And we need to lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn a lot about our service. We learn a second lesson, I believe, this morning. We learn a lot about our own hearts. About our own hearts from children. We ought to walk with God like children, as a child of God should. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I think a healthy relationship between a father and a child, I think a healthy relationship between a parent and a child, it means that that relationship between the father and child is open constantly. It means this, I think it means that we ought to come to Jesus often. There ought to be times where we're constantly in His presence. In fact, Psalms chapter 16 tells us that in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why would we ever want to be out of the presence of God? We ought to come to Jesus often. We ought to be on our face before Him all the time, just enjoying His presence, enjoying His word. In fact, 1 Peter 5 tells us that we can come to Him with our troubles. I don't know about you, but life is full of troubles. The Bible says that you can cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We ought to come to Jesus often. We can come to Him with our troubles. You know, there's another wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, where the Savior Himself says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We ought to turn there. I'm going to turn there so I can get it right. Matthew 11. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We ought to come to Jesus often with our troubles for rest. I think children give us a good example of how we are to come before the Lord. I think that children come to Jesus. I think we ought to learn from the example of children to come before the Lord humble and hopeful. Humble and hopeful. These children were coming to Jesus on this day with a hope and an expectation, small as it might be, but they were hopeful. They were in need. They were humble before the Lord. You see, children have a better understanding of pride, because as we grow into adults, we often grow into our pride. We grow into our pride. One man said this: "Christian faith is not neurotic dependency, but childlike trust. We do not have a God who forever indulges our whims, but a God whom we trust with our destinies." Jesus gives us a picture of a child as a model for Christian faith, not because a child's faith is helpless, but because of their willingness to be led, their humility, their willingness to learn, their willingness to love. And He's promised that He receives those who come to Him in humility. We got to come before Him humble and hopeful. We ought to come before Him trusting the fact that He'll answer our prayers. What a wonderful promise. I think we ought to come before Him trusting yet dependent. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is received like a little child. It's not talking about childish faith, but it is talking about childlike faith. Childlike faith. We could turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 6, if you would, this morning. To Matthew chapter number 6. We all know that children are totally dependent on their parents. Children by nature are trusting. They don't know where the food comes from. They trust it'll be there when it's time to eat. They're unaware of the money it takes to live or what is involved in making a living. They just trust that their needs will be provided. The same thing is true in our Christian walk. There's a level of trust implied in our Christian walk. In verse 31, if you want to go back and read through verse number 19, he talks about laying not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he says. Then verse number 31, after he goes through the lilies of the field and the valley and all of those things, he says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And he's not saying that those aren't important. He's not saying that those things need to be provided. But he's getting down to the point of why we do what we do, of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But he said, our first priority, and we understand that jobs provide those things. We understand that finances provide those things. But he's telling us that our first priority, our first love, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We ought to be totally dependent on the Lord. Just as we were in salvation, it depended completely on him, and I simply received that gift. I realized my inability. I trusted in his finished work and what he accomplished and provided for salvation. The emphasis here is on the fact that children will receive. Children are in a place where often all they can do is receive. They don't refuse gifts out of pride. A child lives by faith, by trust, by dependence. Jesus is reminding us that not only does he receive those who come to him in humility, but he cares for those who trust him with their all. We ought to come humble and hopeful in a God that can and will answer our prayers. We ought to come trusting and dependent. We ought to come for affection and for blessing. We talked about that just a moment ago, about we can come to him with our cares, and the Bible says he cares for you. We can come to him for rest, and we can experience real rest for our souls. And the Bible gives us a picture here of Jesus picking up these children, and what a wonderful picture of grace that he gives us, and what a wonderful picture of his love for the overlooked and the downcast and those with many cares. And he reminds us that he cares for those who bring him there. Their needs. We had to come to Jesus often. But then we also, not only do we just need to come, do we need to come to Jesus often, but we need to be honest before the Lord. Children have a tendency to be incredibly honest. A mother sent her little boy to buy a 65-cent loaf of bread, and while the baker was putting the bread into a bag, the boy noticed that the loaf of bread looked rather small, and he said, isn't that a small loaf of bread for 65 cents? Well, the baker said, you'll have less to carry. And so the boy put 50 cents on the counter. You're 15 cents short, said the baker. That's right, the boy replied. You'll have less to count. A USA Today poll found that only 56% of Americans teach honesty to their children. Another poll turned up the distressing fact that 65% of high school students would cheat on an important exam. And then a noted physician around the same time appeared on a network news talk show and proclaimed, lying is an important part of social life, and children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. Well, I agree. If you never teach your children to lie, if your children never learn to lie, I agree, they may have some developmental problems. They may never develop into a criminal. They may never develop an uncontrollable sin problem. They may never develop an addiction to drugs or alcohol or pornography or any other number of things. It is true, if your child never learns to lie, they may have some developmental problems, but I am okay with every single one. They're honest. We must come before the Lord often. We must be honest before the Lord. We need to deal honestly with our pride. We need to deal honestly with our pride. Call it what it is. Agree with God about our pride, that it is unhealthy in our life. Confess and forsake it. We need to deal honestly with unconfessed sin. When the Spirit of God convicts our heart, we ought not push Him away or rationalize or decide to take care of it later. Right then and there is the moment where we're to take care of it. When the Spirit of God speaks to our heart, right then and there we ought to acknowledge it, act on it, confess it, and repent it. We're tempted to let it go, but as we let it go, we look back to chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and we find that those that were hardest of heart were those who were living in unconfessed sin. They were living in pride. They were living in dishonesty. They were living in dishonesty is the word I was looking for. We need to deal honestly with our pride, deal honestly with unconfessed sin. And as we talked about this being in relation to the last 12 verses, we need to deal honestly with the coldness of our hearts. It's a dangerous thing that become hard-hearted. It's a dangerous thing to become apathetic. It's a dangerous thing to become prideful and deceitful and to become calloused and to lose our ability to hear God's voice, to refuse to hear from God, to develop a heart that is no longer open and receptive and pliable and forgiving. Jesus invites us to come to Him in a humble state like children, looking to Him for forgiveness, caring most about what He thinks about you, about us, desiring to have a right relationship with their children. I know what that's like. I so desire one of my greatest desires is that my relationship with my children is right. That we can go to one another, we can talk to one another, we can talk about difficult things, important things, hard subjects. We can be right. We can go to one another and ask for forgiveness from one another. That's what Jesus is desiring for us as God's children. And it all goes back to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's the starting point. For any other relationship to be all that it should be, my relationship with God has got to be right. God has designed us to depend on Him like children depend on their parents. And it's often hard for us, though, to come to Jesus just like a child is. We like our independence. We like to think that we're in control. I hope God helps us to see that so much of life is beyond our control that we need Him. We need to constantly be in His presence. We need to deal honestly before Him. Jesus loves the little children. God loves His children. God loves you and I. We learn about our service. We learn much about our hearts this morning. And then I think we learn a lesson again this morning about our Savior. This passage has something to say about Jesus as our Savior. We get a glimpse of His personality. We see, I think, first of all, we see His heart. Those who the disciples thought were unworthy of His presence and His love, Jesus said, "Whosoever." Jesus said, "Whosoever shall come unto me, he'll not turn them away." Parents, the idea when it says they brought young children to Him has the idea of a long line of children, a great group of children being brought to Jesus, and parents from all over. And when the disciples rebuked these parents, Jesus was angry. He was angry. Remember, in that society, children were treated with contempt, viewed as property. A letter was written by a man named Hilarion to his expectant wife, dated June 17th, 1 BC. And it instructs her, he said, if the child was a male, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out. In ancient Rome, fathers held absolute power over their children. It was called patria potesta. A father could condemn a child to die simply by commanding it to be done. And there's record of this around 60 AD. This practice wasn't outlawed for another 300 years. That a parent could condemn their own child to die. So what does Jesus here tell us? Well, it tells us that He elevates these that were thought unworthy and unimportant to a place of great importance. We find throughout Scripture, Jesus always defends the helpless and the defenseless. It reveals a lot about Jesus. Even though children can't serve like others, they can't contribute like others, He still loves and reaches out to them in grace. He reminds us that God isn't interested in what we can do. He's more interested in our hearts, in our humility, and in our service. He simply invites people to come to Him on the basis of grace and faith and trust. Jesus loves the lost. He invites them to come to Him. Jesus loves the wayward. He loves the wanderer. He loves those bound in sin and calls them back to Him. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know. Look there in verse number 16, the very last thing this evening I want you to see. The Bible says He took them up in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. I think we learn a lesson not just about His heart, but I think we learn about His hands, about Jesus' hands. Now, you imagine at this time Jesus' hands had performed many miracles. And what a wonderful thing that would have been to see the hands of Jesus as he performed those miracles, as he placed them on the children and prayed for them and blessed them. But I want to bring that into 2022 as if we think about Jesus' hands today. Remember what Jesus' hands are like today? They're nail scarred. He was abused and he was mistreated. He was mocked, he was scourged, he was buffeted. We read this morning in Sunday school in Mark chapter 14. And it was those same hands that he would use to bless the children that one day he would spread out on an old rugged cross and let sinful men drive 12-inch stakes through those hands. And one day the Bible says, we'll see those hands, we'll see the scars in his hands, we'll see the results, the effects of the great price and sacrifice he made for us. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to cause us today, even as those little children got to sit in the hands of the Master, sit in the lap of Jesus, we ought to be reminded today, when we think of the hands of Jesus, of the great responsibility, of the great level of gratitude we ought to have for him. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Remember what the song said, he shed his blood for me. He'll wash my sin away. Thou hast bled and died for me, he said. I'll henceforth live for thee. No matter how insignificant they appeared, Jesus was willing to spread out those hands for you and I and die on the cross for us. Don't think today that Jesus is unaware of your situation, of your condition. Don't think that he doesn't care about you. He loves you. He'll not turn you away. He'll save you today if that's what you need. He'll change your life. Oh, he wants to forgive you. If you're dealing with sin, if you're dealing with an addiction, if you're dealing with a hurt, if you're dealing with anger, if you're dealing with bitterness, we have a Savior who loves so much that he gave his only life, his own life for our sins. He cares about us. Regardless of where you are, Jesus cares for you. How long has it been, I wonder, since we enjoyed enjoyed childlike fellowship with the Savior? Maybe your life's gotten busy, gotten complicated, and you need help. Maybe sin has crept into your relationship with Jesus Christ and is hindering your walk with Him. He wants to forgive you today. If you'll come to Him, you'll find grace sufficient for your need. You can come to Him just like those little children did 2,000 years ago and find the help that you need. I wonder today, are we as genuinely concerned? I wonder today if we're genuinely concerned about the needs of others, those who desperately need to get to Jesus. Are we willing to be inconvenienced for others? Are we willing to go out of our way to love like Jesus loved, to lead like people to Jesus? I wonder today, what we learn about our service from the example of Jesus and the example of these children. I wonder what we learn today and the example of, when we think about our hearts this morning. Are they humble? Are they grateful? Are they longing to be in His presence? Oh, we learn a wonderful lesson about the Savior. We learn a wonderful lesson that He still loves. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We learn a wonderful lesson about His heart. Oh, He came because of people. He came because we needed a Savior. We learn a wonderful lesson in the Savior's hands today, that there's affection and that there is love and that there is forgiveness in His presence this morning. I wonder today where this message finds you. If you need to experience His presence, if you need salvation, if you need forgiveness and renewed fellowship, today would be a good day to get right with the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we think of this idea that Jesus loves the little children. Our world doesn't love children. They don't love what we're doing here this morning. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't love His Word, but oh, they need it. Our world needs the gospel desperately, desperately. Will we allow ourselves to be ever in the presence of Jesus, to be drawn closer and closer to Him, to allow our hearts to be humbled in His presence today? Heavenly Father, be with these few moments of invitation as we examine our hearts honestly and openly before you, that you'd speak to our hearts in a real way. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how he's spoken to your heart as the piano plays, as Brother Matt sings. I don't know how he's spoken to your heart, but perhaps again he's laid that one on your heart.